Well, many thanks, James, for leading us in worship. We appreciate it so much. Lovely to sit in the congregation and to hear the singing as it was going on. It's good to see you, and if you're joining with us on online, you're also very welcome. As I said to you, we're going to be looking just a few messages to inspire us and encourage us. I have in the background the theme, Launching Out from Lockdown. And so that's what we're seeking to do today. And this is seeking to be quite an encouraging one. Do continue to pray for those that have been on our hearts, Paul McCollum. And also Sandra Ross has now received a date for her operation, which will be a heart valve replacement in the middle of September. And so please continue to remember her and others that are continuing to struggle with health issues. Quite a number of people asked me, what exactly did you get done on your shoulder? Well, the first thing they did is they removed a ligament out of the shoulder. Then they cut off a wee piece of bone that was damaging. It was a spur, and so it was damaging the tendons and sinews, and there was three of those damaged. And then they had a decompression job to do on a part of the shoulder as well. And so I'm only half a preacher with one arm, but we'll do the best we can. Thank you for praying. As I said this morning, we appreciate it very much. We're turning to the book of Malachi, and we're going to read the first 7 or 8 verses of the book of Malachi. Just to give you a little introduction into the book of Malachi, Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries of Malachi. What does that mean? They were people who preached just prior to or around the same time as Malachi. Haggai and Zechariah had brought about, and through their preaching, and seen through their preaching, the completion of the temple. That happened in 516 BC. But it hadn't produced the dynamic of worship within the people of God. Or in other words, as the writer, one of the commentators says, it hadn't produced that messianic age that they were looking for. The Messiah hadn't come. They thought he was going to come, but he hadn't come. And so there was disappointment. There was a kind of darkness and a gloom that had overshadowed the people. They weren't seeing what they wanted to see. They weren't experiencing what they wanted to experience. They weren't to experience that. They weren't hearing what they wanted to hear. They had the practical, the material, the physical, the appearance, the mechanics, if you like, of their worship in place. But the life, the spirit, the dynamic, the supernatural was absent. This was because of their disobedience and rebellion. They had rebelled against God. And God does not wink at sin. God hates sin, and sin drives God out of a church, out of a fellowship, out of a people, out of a nation. Here's what the Word of God says: in thy presence there's fullness of joy. Well, if he's not there, there's the fullness of sadness. And so they, through their rebellion and sin, had driven God from their shores. In fact, it was a dark day, folks, whenever God isn't speaking. And after Malachi, there was 400 years of absolute silence from God to his people. Malachi writes a short time after Haggai and Zechariah, and he calls the people to repentance with respect to the priesthood which had become corrupt, the worship which had become routine. Divorce amongst the people was widespread. Social justice, which had become ignored, and tithing was neglected. And that's why he said, will a man rob God? They had plummeted into apostasy. And Malachi's arguing between what they had done and what was happening. And into the midst of that, he tries to bring them an encouraging word to not look at God the way that they've been looking at him. So let's read Malachi chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 7. And here's how it goes. We're only going to look at the first two verses. We're going to use the first verses or text. And we're going to look through Malachi, all of Malachi, for a few verses to encourage us. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now let me stop there. Here's Malachi coming to the people. He says, I've got a word from the Lord to you. I've got a word from God for you. That's what that really means. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated or loved less Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altars, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. That gives you a little flavor of where Malachi was going. Let's bow for a moment of prayer before we go any further. Our Father, we are so thankful to again be in the house of God and in the place of prayer, and where people can gather together to listen to your word, to worship together, and to be involved in the sacred act of worship to the living God. Father, we pray that you'll bless us tonight. We ask for the enabling and help of the Holy Spirit to come amongst us and to quicken our thinking and to quicken our speaking. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they had plummeted into apostasy, idolatry, and revelry. A nation that had won such, or had won such wonderful victories, such marvelous beginnings, such glorious manifestations of God in their history. They had accomplished much. They had inherited so much, and they had learned so much of God and experienced so much of God that they could have written books about God's experience, or their experience with God. The sad thing, all they had were memories of what God used to do. James intimated there of the times when this church was full and we were lifting the roof off with our singing. You could hear us out on the road, and we were, our hearts would be thrilled and excited, but now they're like a bit of a memory, aren't they? What it used to be. Well, thank God we have those memories. Malachi addressed the people in the day of insincerity. The priesthood was just going through the motions. He addressed them in the day of inconsistency. They were here and there, they were up and they were down. They were going from despair to defeat, and darkness and waywardness. He addressed them in the day of insanity. Politicians had sold them out to gross indecency for economic expediency. That was the day. And it was into the midst of that that Malachi is preaching. As I said earlier, rebellion had driven God from their shores. And you know, God will always give us the desire, allow us to have the desires of our heart. But if he gives us the desires of our hearts, oftentimes that brings us into barrenness. When Malachi begins with this word, he says, your rebellion and your indifference and the sin that's going to enter into the people of God is going to bring this darkness, and there's going to be silence for 400 years. But in those 400 years, I want you to remember these things. And so Malachi comes and says, I have a word from the Lord. In fact, he has several words from the Lord. You'll find the first one. And by the way, before we got that far, in 400 years, the first man that will come will be John the Baptist. And he'll say after 400 years, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're going to look at that word that Malachi had for the people of God. And we're going to see what God has to do, because we're in this same desperate day. A day when we're longing for God, aren't we? A day when we want God to move. A day when we want to experience God in a greater measure. A day when our hearts are failing and we're in despair and misery and we can't see that vibrance that we once saw. We're in a desperate day. He says, I have a word for you. I'm going to give four or five of those words. Here's the first thing. Our God is a compassionate God. Verse 2. I have loved you. What is he really saying? He's saying here, though that you may go into darkness, and you may go into weariness, and you may go into despair, never forget the fact that I love you. Never forget, through all the misery and all the difficulties and all the heartache and all the heartbreak, those things do not change who God is. He is a compassionate God, and here's the thing, He cares for us, and He cares for you. You know, the Bible has always predicted that we are going to go into dark days and ever-increasing dark days. As I said this morning, why are we surprised when we go into these dark days? Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And we'll see the reality of these dark days, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is why I wonder that we often get so surprised that we go into these difficult days and dark days and hard times, because it's predicted for us. Jesus said, "Ye shall suffer persecution." But what happens is, when we go into these dark days, we say, God has forgotten us. God doesn't love us anymore. God has taken His hand of blessing off us, and we tend to forget just how much God loved us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 13. See what it says there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And notice verse 13. It says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Go over there to 1 John and chapter 2, just to prove a point. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Our Bible tells us we're going to go into difficult times. Times when our hearts will fail us. And I would suspect and be surprised if there are not those even listening or even present in this church, and they're wondering, where is the love of God? Because they asked the question in verse 2 in chapter 1, "Well, how have you loved us? Lord, how have you loved us?" Did you see that in verse 2? "Wherein have you loved us, Lord?" How apt we are to forget how God loves us. What an arrogant question to ask the Lord. "How have you loved us?" Well, I can take you back to Isaiah chapter 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all." I could take you to John chapter 3 and verse 16. We all know it. I can't ask you to quote it because we're not allowed to do that. But John chapter 3 and verse 16, unless you've got a face mask on you. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I could take you to verse after verse. "While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Can I say to you, thank God He loved us. Thank God He loved us so much that, as James has been saying a number of times during the leading of the singing, that He loved us so much that he sent His Son to die on the cross to bear away our sin. It would be so easy to forget how much God loved us over a time like this. There might be someone listening to me who have gone through disaster after disaster. I could think about poor Paul McConnell, couldn't you? Not only has he been hit with COVID-19, but he's been off so long with his back and the pain there. His dear wife with so many health issues as well. And in the midst of that darkness, I'm not saying they have, but I'm saying we could possibly say God must have forgotten about me. Or maybe some of you have gone through death and of a loved one, an unexpected, sudden death. And we tend to say, "Well, where were you, Lord? Where were you when that person thought such an act to do upon themselves? Where were you when that disease struck their bodies? Where were you, Lord, when my business failed? Lord, where were you when that marriage failed? My children went astray. Lord, where were you? Do you not love us anymore?" If there's one thing that I have learned in my life, it's this. that through every dark day and difficult day, the enemy jumps on the back of those dark and difficult days and says, God doesn't love you anymore. 9 months to be cooped up in your house, not able to go out, say, Lord, where are you? That's a normal, natural reaction. Wherein have you loved us? We only need go back to Calvary. We only need to go to the foot of the old rugged cross. We only need to go to that tomb of Lazarus where Jesus wept. We only need to go to that scene that we quoted this morning in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place. Here he was thinking of others, even though he was on the very throes of death himself. Here's how much I loved you. You know, dear soul, no matter who you are, no matter how you are, no matter where you've gone through or what you've gone through, what has happened in our day has not changed the fact that God is love. It has not changed the fact that God is love. We asked the question when we buried our 17-month-old son, God doesn't love us. I am so glad I discovered that we have a compassionate God who cares for us. And you know what? He cares for his church. He cares for you. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. When Paul was going through difficult times, and who came through more difficult times than Paul? He always reminded himself of the Damascus Road experience, where God met him at the very point of his need. You know what? It's good to remember someone who prayed for you, isn't it? It's good to remember a preacher that preached a sermon that you were converted in. It was good to remember a proclamation that you heard about Christ that stirred you. It's good to remember a Sunday school teacher or a girls' brigade leader or a boys' brigade leader or a youth club leader or a youth fellowship leader who spoke to you about Christ and brought you to understand your need of Christ. God says, that's how much I loved you. That's how much I loved you. We have become so nonchalant, so matter-of-fact, so unmoved, so unconcerned about it all, perhaps. Perhaps even those who are listening to me, who have been given eternal life, yet we could possibly be saying, well, Lord, how have you loved me? Well, I want to tell you, if he thought enough to go on the cross and die for you, that ought to be the only evidence you need to know how much he has loved you. I love that song, and I'm not going to break into song again tonight. I know you get tired of that. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. You know, when you're at home and you're lonely, when this pandemic has imprisoned many from the normal practices of life, if there's one thing the pandemic can't take away from you and me, it's the presence of Christ. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. I have loved you. For the people of Israel here could have taken them back to Egypt. He could have shown them the miraculous acts of bringing them through the Red Sea. Nehemiah was able to quote and to repeat and to recall that for 40 years their clothes waxed not old and their feet did not swell, or some people think not smell. That'd be a wonderful feat, wouldn't it? Sorry for the pun. That's how much he loved us. He's a compassionate God. He cares. He cares for us today. I'm going to be a wee bit selfish. He cares for Abbott's Cross today. He does. Here's the second thing. Verse 14 of chapter 1, not only is he a compassionate God who cares, but in verse 14, he is a crowned God who conquers. Look at verse 14. He's a crowned God who conquers. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a meal and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord, L-O-R-D, or big L-O-R-D, a corrupt thing, for I am a great king. You know, things may look bleak, but I want to tell you, God is still on the throne. Boy, I'd love to sing another, God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. And in fact, I read the last book of the Bible. Hands up those of you who read the last book of the Bible. By the way, if you don't know what it is, it's the book of Revelation. He hath on his thigh, and on his vesture a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Through all the courses of history and all the ages of history, he is still king. He's king of all the earth. He's king of all creation. God sent a word unto them. He's a compassionate God. He cares. He also sent a word to Malachi. Malachi said, I've got a word for you. God is a crowned God. He is a crowned God and he still conquers. There have been many times and many events and incidents where God has stepped in history. Did you know that? I mean, one of the events, if you carefully read through, and I remember hearing, I don't know which preacher it was, preaching about the efforts of the in during the kings to snuff out every king, that was an effort actually to snuff out the line of the Messiah. Well, can you imagine? All hell has been let loose against the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And even whenever the enemy came to Jesus in the wilderness, in the wilderness to tempt him, that was an effort to defeat him and to rob us of that opportunity of salvation. And God has removed dictators, despicable characters. God has stepped in and prevented them from going too far because God is in control. And there will be many times in the future when, that is, if Christ tarries, when all sorts of evil characters will arise whose only desire is not only to snuff out the testimony of Christ but to snuff out your testimony as well. There'll be many situations and there'll be many false prophets. But God says, I'm the crowned God and I will conquer. We cannot, and he cannot deny his people. Many will stand up in the church of today and tomorrow with a new revelation only designed to lead God's people astray. But God will step in and deliver his people. And I believe that God will step in and deliver his people today. Remember what it says in Psalms, God granted their request but sent leanness to their soul. But look at this verse 14 again for a wee moment. Notice what it says of God. Saith the Lord, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. What does that mean? It means that he opposes everything that the heathen stands for. And by the way, the heathen opposes everything that he stands for. And anything that God stands for, the heathen are opposed to. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine being things? Well, the world loves a generic God. Do you know that? What do I mean by that? Well, you can say, I love God and I follow God and I serve God and I pray to God, and the world will accept that. But you, the moment you say you want to live for Jesus, you'll find that the world's not very much in favor with you. And the more we seek to stand up for him and stand up for righteousness and holiness, the more I believe, my dear friend, the world will stand against us. Look at the ridiculous laws that are seeking to pass. And now churches are taking them on as well. But God will step in. He will step in. He's a conquering God. And the last chapter of the Bible says that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Yes, he was crowned in mockery. And my Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he is crowned in majesty. But one day, my dear friend, he will be crowned mightily. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 says, therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I just say, as I want to apply that little point to you, whatever you and I are facing today, or whatever the church or the leadership of this church is facing today, or whatever you are facing personally, I want to tell you that you are following the one who's a great conqueror. And we follow in the train of his. It's not going to end in misery. It's going to end up in triumph. Isn't that wonderful? It's not going to end in sadness. It's going to end in gladness. The enemy would want us to look at this miserable situation and get discouraged. But we win. We win. That's the last chapter. I want you to notice, thirdly, in chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, read these verses in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. Not only is he a compassionate God who cares, not only is he a crowned God who conquers, but in chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, we learn that he is a changeless God who is consistent. See verses 6 to 7. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to do this, but you can whisper it together. Notice what it says in verse 6. For I am the Lord, and I change not. And notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God sent a word that is consistent. You can depend on him. He's a steady God. He's a steadfast God. He's a sufficient God. What a word for the Laodicean church of today. This fashion-chasing, feeble-hearted, fickle-minded people of today. He is God and he never changes. That's a word for the itching feet and ears of the people of today, isn't it? He never changes. We're living in a world that is virtually unrecognizable from what it was 18 months ago, aren't we? When we're not sure of anything anymore, and we laws, and I'm not saying that the rules and the regulations and the restrictions are wrong. What I am saying, we just don't know what's around the corner, sure we don't. Fashions are changing. Features are changing. Our way of living has changed beyond all recognition. But God is still God who never changes. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. And my dear friend, his purposes and his plans for you and me have not changed. One day he will land our feet on heaven's table land and we'll cast our crowns before him and we'll sing, worthy is the lamb that was slain, as we were singing earlier. We're living in a day when many have thrown in the towel, given up the fight, growing cold in their faith, forfeiting their birthright. I want to tell you, and I'm not a Pentecostal preacher, but I want to tell you, I agree with this particular one anyway, this portion, we were made for greatness. We were saved for the glory of God. He has something that he wants to do in us and through us. And his purpose is, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, I have a plan for you and I'm going to see it through to the end. Don't give up now. The next three messages that we're going to look at in this particular series, we're going to go to Hebrews, where he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 3, he says, don't let these things slip. Oh, take a good grip on the things that pertain to our godliness and our wonderful heritage. We need to be praying for grace to stay on track for God today. There's a danger in this day with our approach and our attitude to godly things and godly ways. Have we become indifferent? Now, I'm probably preaching to the converted. You're here and you're here because you want to be here. Isn't that right? Nobody coerced you to come, sure you didn't. So they didn't. This is first nature to you, isn't it? To be in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping the God of heaven, the Savior of men. But perhaps there are those who have grown a little cold. And that's why you're not here. Our God is an unchanging God who has a great plan that's never changing. His person has not changed. I change not. His power is not changed. He's able to deliver. His promises have not changed. The promises of God are yea and in Christ, amen. These purposes have not changed. For this purpose came I into the world. His purity has not changed. Be ye holy, for I am holy. His program has not changed. And this is the one that's on my heart. You know why God established the church? The body of believers. The word is ecclesia. It means called out ones. And he calls us together to worship him. To be, listen, I've said this at the beginning of the pandemic, I've said it in the middle of the pandemic, and I'm going to say it till this pandemic is out of the road. There is a dynamic in meeting together in the house of God. Now, you hear me when I say this. I wish I could get rid of the screen, but I know I can't. Because we couldn't use the front seats if we did. I want you to know something. I value everybody in this church. I do. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I value about you is you bring something of a dynamic to our worship services. You mightn't think that, you mightn't even know that, and you mightn't even feel it, but you do. There's something of the Spirit of God that is upon God's people. And when we come together, and the more we're in unity and harmony together, the deeper, more concentrated that dynamic is. I wish I could explain it more clearer. And God has established the people of God that we come and inspire and encourage one another. Not infuriate one another, but inspire one another so that we worship together and there's a dynamic. And that's why he says in Hebrews, for not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I know, and please do not get me wrong when I say this, that we've had to use online services and we've had to do online casting and all of that to try and facilitate the people of God. But I do not believe that's the way that God wants it to go infinito. And I've been searching my heart, are we teaching people to become a digital worshiping people? We're losing the dynamic. We're losing that which you bring to me and I bring to you, God willing and hopefully, and I trust that it is, and where we worship and we lift up our hearts and praise that we will lift up this roof. God's program hasn't changed, folks. Hasn't changed. Now, I understand, and I don't want you to get the wrong end of the stick here. I'm not saying that what we've done has been wrong. We've just done the best that we can. But I don't want the devil to win this battle, and I believe that we, as God's people, will win the battle because he is the great conqueror, and his plan and his purpose and his program has not changed. Now, I need to rush on. There's much more I could say about that. Notice the next one, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Oh, James, I don't know. You must have looked at my sermon when you were choosing these hymns. I love it when that happens. I really do. Look at not only is he the changeless God, the compassionate God, but notice he's a claiming God. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. He says, and they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that brought upon his name and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. He's a claim. He's coming back. We used to sing a wee song, when he cometh to make up his jewels. Remember that one? It was a wee children's hymn. If you didn't know it, again, that's another song I would love to sing, but I'll sing it. When he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, they are loved and his own. Christ is coming again. And guess what? He's coming for you. Jim, he's coming for you, boy. And he's coming for me. Andy, he's coming for you. Lena, he's coming for you. when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, and the bright and cloud... Oh, sorry, I've forgotten all the words, but you know what it is. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be thunder. Isn't that it? Did you notice it says he's coming for his jewels? He's not coming for fake jewelry. He's not coming for bling. Some of you people are bedazzled by the bling. You pay a fortune for something that's only a bit of glass. He's coming back for his own. His own. And he's not... Now listen, I don't know what you think of the debacle over in Afghanistan, and it's not my purpose and job to get in, but Biden said, our boy Joe Biden, he said, we'll not leave one American in Afghanistan. And how many did he leave behind? Who knows? Jesus Christ is going to come, and one day we will take flight from this earth and we will defy all gravity. Hands up those of you who are afraid of heights. Well, you better get used to it, because I want to tell you, we're going to take flight, first class transport, straight up. Glory to God. And I've got my flight booked. But he's coming back for those that are truly saved, born again, washed in the blood, and are filled with the Spirit and walking in newness of life. Let me quote to you one wee verse. Luke 13, well, actually, it's three verses. Luke 13, verses 25 to verse 27. Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you where you're from. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and healed the sick and raised the dead? I didn't know you. It's all about not what you know, it's about who you know. And he's coming back to claim us. And here's the last thought. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. He's a curing God. He heals all our diseases. He'll wipe away every tear. And we look back. I don't do this, and I know you're probably going to condemn me, but I'm going to be honest and say I did this today. I watched... Sometimes I put on songs of praise and I turned it off as quick as I turned it on. Is that your experience? I turned it on the day and I wept. Anybody see it today? You know, a few criminals like me. A man, his daughter had a food allergy. And I could even see your man, that fellow that leads it. Even he had tears in his eyes. And Esther was over in the seat and she wasn't looking at, and I was looking at, and I tried, in case that she'd see the tears in my eyes. You know the way us men, we don't cry, sure we don't. The wee girl had a food allergy. And she went into, her and her friend was going, she got saved at a church, and her and her friend were going on their first holiday. But before they went on the holiday, they went in and got a wee bap or a wee some of those things, and it had seeds on it. She was dead before the end of the flight. The father, who had been an atheist, said that as they were fighting for the daughter's life on the plane, he said he had a vision of God, and him an atheist. And he said, God impressed upon my heart, I'm taking your little daughter home to heaven. He got converted. What did the family do? The family went to the man who'd made the buns, or the bap. This father, who's only recently converted, he laid his hand on the chest of the man that had made these baps. And he says, I forgive you. They broke out in tears. And he said, such a wonderful sense of healing of the anger and unforgiveness that it filled my heart, just disappeared. He's a curing God. There might be within our wee congregation hurts, helplessness, unforgiveness, whatever. My God is able to heal every broken heart. If you're here tonight, or if you're listening at home, God has a word for you. He's a compassionate God. He's a changeless God. He's a claiming God. He's a curing God. He heals all our diseases. And he's my God. Is he yours? Before James comes to lead, and James, you can start getting ready, let's pray together. You don't mind, James, if I stand here when you're singing it as well? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us a word. A word, Lord, for the dark days of our lives. Thank you that you are a compassionate God. I have loved you. Never forget it through all the dark days of life. I'm a conquering God. I'm a crowned God. I'm in absolute control of everything. Thank you that you're a claiming God. You're coming back for your jewels, those who have been washed in the blood and set free by the power of God. And thank you that you heal all our diseases and you're present to heal today. May your word impact our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and help and comfort of the Holy Spirit be our joy and our companion throughout the remainder of this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please, those of you in the lower part of the church, remain seated until the balcony get out first. Thank you so much.